Muy buenas tardes. Un saludo al misionero Miguel Bermúdez Marín y a todos los ministros.
Good afternoon. Greetings to the missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín and to all the ministers, brothers and sisters in different countries who are connected to the satellite Amazonas and the satellite Eutelsat 8. Today, Friday, May 23rd of this year, 2025. Our subject is Faith Based on the Divine Promises. This message preached by Dr. William Soto Santiago on Sunday, May 14th of 2017 in Madrid, Spain. And there he read to us the scripture of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, where it tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And also, in the second chapter of James, on verse 21 and on, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith based on the divine promises. You may please be seated. In the message, works is faith expressed. He tells us on page 9, on this message, he's beginning the message. He says, "My works is faith expressed." Now remember, works is faith expressed. Works show that faith has already took a hold, see? In other words, faith has already taken control, and therefore that faith is in action. It is working. On page 22, or page 17 on this same message, this booklet, it tells us, "But when God says is going to happen, it depends on what kind of a word that falls in." Remember, the prophet stood up there and his word went forth. There to the right, he writes, "It depends on where that word falls." Like God in Genesis 1, he said, "Let there be light, let there be this, let there be that." Created man in his own image. Image of God created he them, male and female. And there was nothing on the earth yet. Then we find out in Genesis 2, here he made man in his own image. There was no man to till the soil after the rest of the creation. What was it? It's his word. He was speaking it. And when he spoke, he said, "Let there be light." There might have not been light for 800 years afterwards. Might not have been no light. But he said it. And as long as he said it, let there be a palm tree, let there be an oak tree, let there be this them seeds was forming down beneath that water. Now, did you see? That's right. And in the season, in the time, in its own season, it brought forth. It can't fail. It's God's word. It just can't fail. It's been expressed. And he writes on the left upward, they thought the expression and the materialization. First was a thought. Notice then it was a spoken word. And then that word that was spoken, which came from the thought, became materialized. Now, one day God talked to man face to face. But in time of Moses, when the fire was falling, they said, let God, three dots, let Moses speak, not God. We might perish. Therefore, he said, I'll not speak to them like that no more. I'll raise them up a prophet. And there he draws a Star of David to the left. That's the way God's system always was. Now, he is a prophet standing. Now, he's under inspiration. He isn't thinking about his intellectuals. And there on the right, he writes the intellect. Now, wait a minute. If I say that, well, you know, the people would think I'm insane. See, that's his intellectual. There he's listening to Satan, just like Eve did. In the message, mourning in the house of David and in Jerusalem, preached on July 18, 1982, in Calle, Puerto Rico, he says, Elisha said, yes, I will make you a request. And I know that it will be granted because you have told me to ask of you whatever I wish that it will be granted. Notice, that's the same thing here where we read on page 17 that it tells us that depends on what kind of word that falls in. Notice, the prophet stood up there and his word went forth. Now notice it says, it depends on where that word falls. And the word that was spoken by Elijah to Elisha, who said to him, if you see me when I leave, it will be granted to you. That is, he was going to be granted the request he made. So when he said to him, if you see me when I leave, it will be granted to you. And that word fell into the ground that it was supposed to fall into. And he brought forth fruit 100-fold. Now he goes on to say, I desire a double portion of your spirit, of the spirit that is in you. I desire a double portion of that ministerial spirit. In plain words, Elijah, your ministry has been very useful. I appreciate that ministry very much. And that ministry is truly needed here in Israel. And even though you're living, I don't want that ministry to leave. And even though you're living, I want Elijah to stay with me. And which Elijah? The ministry that was operating in Elijah the Tisbite. Now notice that he said that at the end time, he would be leaving the ministries of Moses and Elijah so that the church would not be denominationalized. Now notice, he goes on to say, I desire that spirit that is upon you come upon me in a double portion. He was speaking about the ministering spirit, about that ministry of Elijah, for it to come to Elijah in a double portion. In the book of quotations on page 69, paragraph 597, it tells us, and as Elijah went down to Jordan one day and struck it with Elisha, and he parted back and he crossed over. There he draws a cornerstone to the right. He come back with a double portion. And when we strike Jordan with Christ, and there he writes, Elisha, Moses, and Elijah, the Holy Spirit. we got one portion. But when we return, we're coming with two portions. We got eternal life, resurrection from sin, now in righteousness with the Holy Ghost. And then on the return with Christ, we come back with both physical resurrection, and we already got spiritual resurrection. And he draws a cornerstone on the left. We have a double portion of it. Now, above that, where it says, he come back with a double portion, on top of that he writes, Second Elijah equals Elisha. And on the left he writes, Jordan, there next to the paragraph. And above the paragraph he writes, double portion, the spiritual resurrection, the physical resurrection, in the return with Christ. Dr. William Soto continues saying here in the message we are reading, mourning in the house of David in Jerusalem, he continues to say, so surely Elisha has seen countless problems that Elijah had. He has seen countless things in that ministry. And he said, I myself, with a double portion of that spirit, I will face all those problems that came upon Elijah. So, he wanted a double portion. In the book of quotations on page 5a, paragraph 45, it tells us, but the prophet said, it will be light in the evening time. How can it be with the church in this day, that glorious church that's to be here on earth when Jesus comes to receive a glorious church? We're receiving the latter rain. The pour out, a double portion of the Holy Ghost, is coming on the earth and is sweeping every nation, and revival fires are burning on every hill. And he draws a cornerstone and he says, he writes, peak. And notice on the next paragraph, in that same page, 5a, there on paragraph 46, he says, there is coming up a revival here pretty soon, a big tent meeting. I can just see it, right? And there he draws a cornerstone on the left, and above he writes, in the tent, two dots, a great meeting. And remember that the cornerstone represents the age of the cornerstone. Therefore, the tent vision and the fulfillment of the tent vision is being fulfilled in the age of the cornerstone and in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom. Now notice in the message that we were reading, works is faith expressed, on page 20, page 20. It tells us here, the Reverend William Branham tells us here, it says on page 20, that's the reason the genuine Christian separates himself from everything but the Word of God. No matter what the people think, what anybody else says, he's separated because he isn't just saying that. If he is, it wouldn't be long till his works will be made known. He'll fall back and slip this way and join this and this. And starts, he'll show what he is. But if he's a genuine, if the Word of God has bedded unto him, then it's going to bring forth its kind. You see that man preparing for that great hour. And he draws Star of David to the left. See, that's the way Noah did. Moses, with a stick in his hand, came to take the people from Pharaoh. Now, could you imagine? Moses, the Bible said that he was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was smart. He could teach their intellectual things. He was taught in all their wisdom. He didn't need to catch up on his education. Now, just think about a man out there in the wilderness with all that education. And then God appearing to him and said, Moses, take this stick in your hand and go down there in Egypt and bring my children out with this switch you got in your hand. Just lick the whole thing with this switch. And there on the left, he writes towards the top, he overcomes the whole thing with the rod, with the word. That is why he was successful. And there he draws Star of David to the left on that paragraph, at the bottom where it ends, the paragraph that I read to you. Now, because remember, Moses is one of the two olive trees, one of the two witnesses. Now he goes on to say, now, what if Moses would have said, sir, just a minute, I thought I was talking to an intelligent being, this great I am that you say you are. Now, how in the world would I ever take this little old crooked stick I got here in my hand and take over an army of millions of men armed with spears, fighters? I'm not a fighter. I'm a shepherd. How can I ever do that? There was no question. Why? The ground is in his heart. He was a predestinated person. There he writes on the left, the ground, the heart, the soul. Gifts and callings are without repentance. God had told Abraham that he would do that. And there was the ground prepared. Then Moses took his stick and went down there and took that nation out of a nation. When he came with a stick in his hand and told Pharaoh, let them go, Pharaoh's seen in Moses the works, that he had faith in what he was going to do, or trying to do. He had faith in the promise of God that had made the promise. He went down to take it over. No other man would have done that, and no other man could have done it. He was ordained to do it. God, beforehand, had told Abraham that that's just what would happen. And there he draws Star of David to the left. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, there was a little boy born, a fair child. And the parents, Amram and Jochebed, was not afraid of the king's commandments. See, there was something. The ground was already prepared. Oh God, I hope I'm speaking to ground prepared tonight. If the seed can fall in the right place, and it's going to be some. If it isn't, it won't happen. There above on that page, he writes, the rod equals represents the word, which comes out of the mouth of the first Moses, the second Moses, out of the mouth of Christ in Revelation 1:16, 2:12, 19:21. Those scriptures, there are several scriptures there. I read them again. The rod equals represents the word, which comes out of the mouth of the first Moses, the second Moses, out of the mouth of Christ in Revelation, and those scriptures that are placed there. Now he continues to say here, in this other message, the Reverend William Branham in the message, The Feast of the Trumpets, on page 27. There he tells us. Page 34. Halfway it says, the bride is with the words. They are one. How can they be one? When that word that's wrote in there becomes in you. And make you and the word becomes one. See? They fall, that word falls on good ground. That's exactly what he promised. Then it interprets. There he writes on the left upward, the bride becoming into the word to become one with the word. The bride becoming the word to become one with the word. And he goes on to say, God don't need an interpreter. They say, well, we interpret it like this. You've got no right to interpret nothing. God does his own interpretation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Who interprets that? He said, a virgin shall conceive. And she did. There he writes to the right virgin, that don't need no interpreter. It's already interpreted. God said these things would happen in this day. And it is. It don't need no interpreter. It interprets itself. That is why in the book of quotations, in one part he says that it speaks for itself. What does the third pool? It speaks for itself. That is the interpretation of what would be happening in the fulfillment of the tenth vision, in the fulfillment of the coming of the Son of Man with his angels, in the fulfillment of the angel that was different from the rest, the one with the seventh seal. See? Oh my. Revelation 9:1. Under the fifth trumpet, their king. Notice, Revelation 9:1. Now, the king of this great group of 200,000 horses. They had a king over them. And if we notice, it was a falling star. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Oh, how Dr. Smith got that so scrupled up there. But it's all right. See? Wasn't for his hour. See? All right. What's the bottomless pit? Revelation 17:8. Here below he writes, the matter of the fifth trumpet becomes flesh. I wrote something down here. I'm just going to read it. You see here Revelation 17:8. I want to see what it says here, because I don't know just how to hit this next. 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life, of the life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast which was, which is not, and which yet is. See? Was. One pope dies, another one ascends. Beast. And there he writes on the right, pope. Which was, which is not. Which is, which is not. Which is. Don't change its order. It's pope. The same time, everything. Everything has to go in the same system. Now let us turn for a moment here to page 194. Let us see. On the book of the ages. The edited book, 194, he says, herein is revealed an exact account of future, unfilled history that was prophesied to come upon the earth from the time of Daniel until Jesus would come and reign as the son of David. And to the right he writes, time of the Gentiles. It is known as the times of the Gentiles. It had within it four historical divisions which were known by the dominating empire in each division. Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. The greatest and most absolute monarchy was the Babylonian, which was typified at the head of gold. The next in glory was the Medo-Persian, which a history bore out, was truly less glorious, and was typified as the breast and arms of silver. Then there followed the Grecian age, whose king was the most brilliant of all military leaders the world has ever known. Here on the right, he writes, Alexander the Great, the Magnificent. So it was fittingly typified as the belly and thighs of brass. And on top he writes, brass. It was less glorious than the other two preceding it. Finally came the last kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, typified as the legs and feet. But wherein the former kingdoms were typified as pure minerals, pure gold, silver, and brass, and above he writes brass, This last empire was pure iron, only in the legs. But when it came to the feet, it was a mixture of iron and clay. And mineral and soil just don't mix and produce constancy and strength. But not only is this so, but most amazing, this last empire, Roman, would endure in its peculiar mixed state right up until Jesus' return. Notice that first stage of the legs of iron, would continue until the end. And in the end, those feet of iron mixed with clay would be present at the end. That stage began back then, notice, and extended until this end time, which is now in the feet of iron and clay. And there on the right, he writes, feet of iron. This Roman Empire of iron, iron signifying power and great destructive force against opposition, and above there that paragraph, he writes, iron equals power and destructive force. Iron equals power and destructive force. And great destructive force against opposition was to be made of two main divisions. And it certainly was, for the empire literally split into two, east and west. Both were very powerful, crushing all before them. But as the glory and power of all empires fail, so this empire began to fall also. Thus Rome fell. Pagan imperial Rome was no longer iron. She crumbled. She was wounded to death. Rome could not now rule. It was all over. So thought the world. But how wrong the world was. For that head, Rome, though wounded, was not wounded unto death. There on the left, he writes, the head of the beast, wounded to death. The head of the beast, wounded to death. West's translation of Revelation 13:3, and one of his heads appeared to have been mortally wounded, the throat having been slashed, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole world followed after the wild beast in amazement. People look at Rome. They look at the nation of Italy. And as they look, they do not realize that Rome, with her strict confines, where the Pope has an actual area as his domain, is literally a nation within a nation. And she has ambassadors and receives ambassadors. Papal Falls, Christian Rome. She's overcalled the Eternal City. How blasphemous. Now controls by religion, even more obliged than when pagan imperial Rome controlled by the pure iron of force. Rome took on a new lease of life when Constantine joined church and state and backed the union by force. And now they are comparing and have compared President Trump with Constantine. The spirit that motivated pagan Rome is the same spirit that now motivates false Christian Rome. You can see that it's so because you know now that the fourth empire never went out of existence. It just changed in its outer texture. And there he writes, fourth empire equals Rome. Once the Nicene Council had swung the power of political Rome to the church, it seemed that there was no limit to which this first Christian church would go. The name Christian, which originally brought persecution, now became the name of the persecutors. It was in this age that Augustine of Hippo, 354-430, set forth the precept that the church ought and must use force. And he writes above that, iron, if necessary, to bring her children back into the fold, and that it was in harmony with the word of God to kill the heretics and apostates. And he writes on the right, heretics. Now notice how all that is lining up again today. Now notice with this Pope as well. What you have already seen, what is happening. All of that is already in the news. In his controversy with the Donatists, he identified with that, with Augustine. In his controversy with the Donatists, he wrote, it is indeed better that men should be led to worship God by teaching than that they should be driven to it by the fear of punishment or pain. But it does not follow that because the former course produces the better man, therefore those who do not yield to it should be neglected. For many have found advantage, as we have proved and are daily proving by actual experience, is being first compelled by fear or pain, so that they might afterwards be influenced by teaching, so that they may follow out in act what they have already learned in word. Whilst those are better who are guided aright by love, those are certainly more numerous who are corrected by fear. For who can possibly love us more than Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep? Yet, after calling Peter and the other apostles by his word alone, when he came to summon Paul, he not only constrained him with his voice, but even dashed him to the earth with his power, and that he might forcibly bring one who is raging amidst the darkness of infidelity to desire the light of the heart. He first struck him with physical blindness of the eyes. Why therefore should not the church use force in compelling her lost sons to return? The Lord himself said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Wherefore, if the power which the church has received by divine appointment in its due season through the religious character and faith of kings be the instrument by which those who are found in the highways and hedges, that is in heresies and schemes, are compelled to come in, then let them not find fault with being compelled. And he writes on the right, heretics. The thirst for blood was growing apace. The false vine in Spain now played upon the Emperor Maximus. And he writes there to the left, Emperor Maximus. The false vine in Spain now played upon the Emperor Maximus to join in the attack upon the true believers. Here he writes on the right, Spain, Emperor Maximus. He also wrote that there. Who had the word and the signs and wonders with them. Thus some Priscillianists were brought to Treves by Bishop Ithacus, 385. He accused them of witchcraft and immorality, and many were executed. Martin of Tours and Ambrose of Milan protested this and pleaded in vain for the persecution to cease. When the persecution was prolonged, these two bishops refused to fellowship with the bishop Hydatus and others like him. Strange to say, the synod in Treves approved of the murders. From this time on, especially through the Dark Ages, we will see the children of the flesh persecute and destroy the children of the Spirit, though both claim one Father, even as was in the case of Ishmael and Isaac. The darkness of spiritual corruption will deepen, and the true light of God will fade until number wise it glows even so faintly. Yet the promise of God will hold true. The light shined in darkness, and darkness can do nothing about it. Now, up to this time, I had not brought out that point in history that I promised to cover, that is the intermingling of the religion of Nimrod and the Christian religion. Here on the right, let's go a bit further. Let's continue there. You will recall that Attalus fled from Babylon to Pergamos and set up his kingdom outside the reaches of the Roman Empire. It flourished over the years, nurtured by the God of this world. There on the right, he writes king, and he also writes kingdom and throne of Satan, Babylon, in Pergamos, in Rome. A succession. Let me read it again for those who are writing down. King, kingdom and throne of Satan. In other words, he wrote it like this downward, but sideways. But downwards, going down so that it fits. King, kingdom and throne of Satan. Babylon, in Pergamos, in Rome. A succession of priest-kings followed Attalus onto the reign of Attalus III, when for reasons known only in the sovereignty of God, he willed the kingdom to Rome. There on the left, he writes, Attalus III, Testament. Julius Caesar then took both the kingdom physical and spiritual, for he became Pontiff Maximus of the Babylonian religion, and was therefore priest-king. And there he writes, Julius Caesar, Pontiff Maximus. This title passed on to the following emperors until the time of Maximus III, who refused it. And he writes there again, on the left, Maximus III. According to Stephen's history, it was then that the Pope took the headship the emperor rejected, and today there is still a pontiff in the world, and he is truly Pontiff Maximus. He wears a triple crown and resides in Rome. And in Revelation 17, God does not only longer refers to Pergamos as Satan's seed, nor does he say that is where Satan dwells. No, the throne room is no longer in Pergamos, but it is Mystery Babylon. It is not in Babylon, but in Mystery Babylon. It is in a city on seven hills. Its head is Antichrist, for he has usurped the position of Christ. And to the left he writes, Maximus Pontiff. For he has usurped the position of Christ, who alone is mediator and who alone can forgive sins. Yes, Pontiff Maximus is with us today. And there where it says, seven hills, there he writes, seven hills. He also wrote that there. Now notice, here we are reading in the Feast of the Trumpets, on page 28, where we paused there, it says, see, was one pope dies, another one ascends. Beast, which was, which is not, which is, which is not, which is. Don't change its order, its pope, the same time, everything. Everything has to go in the same system. And it shall come where? To the bottomless pit. And the Bible said here that the leader of these fellows was from the bottomless pit, and that was their king. And he sits with a triple crown, and joining the Protestants with him. And there he writes, the Pope equals the king of the bottomless pits. The Pope equals the king of the bottomless pits. On page 232 on the Book of the Ages, edited, he also tells us there. He says on this version, now, don't be confused and start thinking that the Church of Rome has repented of her slaughter. There on top he writes, Inquisition. And to the left he writes, the Inquisition. Now don't be confused and start thinking that the Church of Rome has repented of her slaughter of the saints, because she is attempting to unite with the Protestants by making her creeds to line up with the Protestant creeds. Not once has she ever apologized and said that she was wrong for her mass murders. And she won't either. There he writes to the left, the Roman Catholic Church. And no matter how mellow and sweet she appears at this particular time, she will yet rise up to kill, for murder lies in her evil and unrepentant heart. And he writes to the left, like Cain, because there is where the serpent's trail that goes all the way to the end is fully manifested, which his father is the devil, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, who dwelt in his first son, Cain. Then he manifested himself in the first coming of the Lord, when the first coming of the Lord came in Judas Iscariot. And at this end time, in the second coming of the Lord, he becomes incarnate in the man of sin, the beast, who is the Pope. Now he goes on to say, on page 28 of the Feast of the Trumpets, heard a Lutheran priest say the other day, said, or a Lutheran preacher said, well, people ask me why I wear a collar. How can they tell me from the three dots? Was you there? Brother Branham says, yes. Yeah, and that wasn't that ridiculous? I almost felt like vomiting, walk off the platform. They said, for there shouldn't be any difference. If Luther, Martin Luther, would hear that, he'll turn over in his grave, say, you hypocrites, you don't belong in my ranks. See? But you know where it's got? There is no difference. There is a difference. Even differs in individual. God said, separate me and Paul and Barnabas, that's right, for the work, separate. God is a separator, not a mixer. That is why now notice, at this time in which God has sent the reaping angels to carry out that separation, the segregation between right and wrong, notice how many have been separated. And those who have been separated then condemned that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, who is carrying out that separation today, because they are exposed. They are left exposed. The church wants a good mixer. Today, see, that's the spirit of the devil. The church wants a good mixer today that can let them wear bathing suits and shorts and everything else, and get out and carry on like that. That is why those... No, but that... In the past, he used to tell us to fix ourselves up, to go out well style, women wearing makeup and everything. That's okay. That is not okay. That is abomination to God. And wearing short clothing, or clothing that belong to a man, that is not right either. No, that's... He used to allow us all these things. These are a bunch of fanatics doing that there. Well, at the end, we will see who was right. Either God or the spirit of the devil in you. Or the spirit, when I say or God, well, God and his final messenger. In the instrument, in the last messenger that God sends to this earth, the Benjamin of the prophets, the one who is carrying out that separation, that segregation, because God is a God. Notice, God is a separator. He separates the good from the bad, the wheat from the tares. The church wants a good mixer today that can let them wear bathing suits and shorts and everything else and get out and carry on like that. But God said, separate me. Separate yourself from the world. Revelation, we find out here that their king was from the bottomless pit, and the same one that went into perdition, in and out, went out. Now, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, how perfect is the interpretation with the order, with the word, with what we're trying to give now. Watch this now, the order. Now, let us go back, or continue here, in the message, mourning in the house of David and in Jerusalem, he continues to say there. Further down he says, that is why he was successful in his ministry. Remember that he was speaking about Elisha and Elijah. He was the prophet who best managed with the Hebrew people and even with his enemies. That is Elijah, the ministry of Elijah in his first manifestation. And even with his enemies, he was able to manage well with his enemies as well. There is a place here, around here in the Book of the Seals on page 292, so that this part is also included here from the Book of the Seals. Page 292, on that page it says, now we find out here that this Satan, after being kicked out of heaven, incarnated himself in the beast, and now he's a beast, Antichrist, false prophet, and now beast, and gives the name of death, and hell follows him, fully Satan on his throne. Oh my! On the earth, he's Satan representative on the earth, that he now is head of the kingdoms of the world, the very same kingdoms that he offered to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, Satan now becomes a full king. Now, remember that since a spirit cannot be crowned, then that is completely fulfilled there in the man of sin, in the Antichrist, the beast. And that's when he's really crowned. Now, this happens later on. There on the left, he writes, in the future, he is false prophet now. He will become beast after a while when he breaks his covenant there with the Jews. You know how we three dots. All right, notice now, he'll be given a heart of a beast. And he writes there, heart of a beast. Remember in a place where he says that the devil has already placed in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. And then after that, but he already placed that in his heart. The devil had already placed that in his heart. And then after that, the devil went in. Do you see those two parts there? And it says, he'll be given a heart of a beast at that time, and Satan will incarnate himself. What happened with Judas Iscariot, see? What does page 176 of the Book of the Seals say? At the same time that this devil falls out of heaven and becomes incarnate in a man, the Holy Spirit goes up and comes down, incarnate man. And also, just as the Antichrist, the beast is crowned, here on page 154 of the Book of the Seals, there where it tells us. But it says, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, see, on one hand, the beast, the Antichrist, becomes incarnate, and on the other hand, God, the Holy Spirit, becomes incarnate. Notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There above he writes, in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit equals the dispensation of the kingdom. The dispensation of the Son of God equals the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the Father equals the dispensation of the law. Now he goes on to say here, I'm on page 293, he says. Now, this happens later on. He is false prophet now. He will become beast after a while when he breaks his covenant there with the Jews. You know how we three dots. All right. Notice now, he'll be given a heart of a beast at that time, and Satan will incarnate himself, because when the church, the bride, goes up, Satan is cast out. See? It's done then. It's all of his accusing is done. And there on the right, he draws a cornerstone and an arrow towards the cornerstone. In other words, when the church bride goes up, and at this end time is when the church bride has gone up to the age of the cornerstone. And that is why you see how Satan was cast out of heaven. And everything that he is saying here that would be in the future is already being carried out. And that future is already this present time. Now notice how those ministries of Moses and Elijah in this message that we will be watching and listening to today, tells us there that that ministry, which is a ministry that will also be working during those 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, where he will be preaching the divine judgments that will fall at that time. And notice how all of that has a fulfillment, has several fulfillments, because the scriptures have multiple revelations and multiple fulfillments. Therefore, that ministry of the two olive trees, what that ministry will face and how they will face it against the beast, notice on page 6 on the message we will be seeing today, he says, they will make known the things that will happen in the Great Tribulation like Moses did, who made known the divine judgments that would fall upon Egypt at that time. He would receive God's revelation regarding the judgment that would come, and that word was materialized, because it was the creative word of God to bring that divine judgment. It was not the word of Moses, but the word of God, which was spoken about what would come to pass, and it would happen. That is God speaking through Moses. Therefore, since the Great Tribulation, according to Revelation 11, the two olive trees, which are the ministries of Moses and Elijah, will be speaking, making known the things, the judgment that will come. We know that it will be as it was in the time of the prophet Elijah and in the time of the prophet Moses. And there he continues speaking a bit further on. But now remember that before the Great Tribulation begins, the 144,000 are sealed. And something also takes place with that ministry of Moses and Elijah, when he wrote in the book of quotations that they die before the 3.5 years. Therefore, we will start to see how all of that will be fulfilled in the midst of the human race. And therefore, as all of that unfolds and is fulfilled, the church bride receives that rapturing faith, because the bride will not go through the Great Tribulation. Now, our brother William goes on to say here in the message, Mourning in the House of David and in Jerusalem, he says, that is why his ministry was successful. He was the prophet who best managed with the Hebrew people and even with his enemies. He was able to manage well with his enemies also, because that ministry of Elijah is a ministry that works for Hebrews and for Gentiles. So, with that ministry, and if it is double, he can work with the Hebrew people and with the Gentiles also, because Elijah was a prophet for Jews and for Gentiles as well. In other words, he could bring blessings for one people or for another people, and he could also bring judgment, curses, for one people or for another people. Notice in the message, the second coming of the Lord, the Reverend William Branham says on page 5, he says, and it's now one of the most horrible times for the unbelief and sinner that he has ever witnessed, because the doom time is close at hand. The most horrible time, the most terrible time for the unbeliever. They can make fun, they can laugh, mock, criticize, and say whatever they want to say, but a very terrible time will come upon them. And it's the most blessed time for the believer, for his redemption is at hand. See, for the elect, for the children of God. It is the most wonderful and most glorious time, because it is the time when God will give us that eternal and glorified body. There is two factions in the earth tonight, the believer and unbeliever. The one the Lord is coming to receive, and the one the Lord is coming to condemn. At his coming, will bless one and will curse the other at his appearing. And here on the front he writes, everything rests on the second coming after his death in the first. In his coming, he will bless some, and there he draws a little cornerstone at the top. Who will he bless? Those who are in the cornerstone. He will bless some and curse others. Whom? Those who are not in the age of the cornerstone. As simple as that. Therefore, to the unbelievers. Let us stand and let us leave on this occasion in this subject, faith based on the divine promises. Let us leave with us our dear brother and friend, Dr. William Soto Santiago.